In 510 BC, the Greek city of Sybaris was destroyed by the Greek city of Croton, and soldiers spent 70 days decimating the city. They burned the rubble. They even diverted a river over the spot where Sybaris sat to erase any clue that the city had ever existed. And you might wonder, what would cause such hatred towards these two cities? Well, it all began when the wealth and the property of the 500 richest men in Sybaris were confiscated. Those 500 citizens left town, and they fled 75 miles to the city of Croton, looking for refuge. And immediately, Sybaris sent messengers to Croton demanding the return of their 500 citizens. They threatened if they did not return those citizens, war was imminent. And Croton did not want war with Sybaris because they were outnumbered. Their army was outnumbered 3-1. And so, whatever it cost, they would avoid war with Sybaris. And so they were ready to send back those 500 citizens when a distinguished gentleman stood up in Croton and addressed the assembly. It's a man that you all are familiar with, the famous mathematician Pythagoras. Pythagoras lived in Croton for 20 years. And he stood up and he said, "I really think that we need to give these men a place to stay. I think we really need to allow them to have asylum here in our city. And what we need to do is just send a peace assembly over to the city of Sybaris to talk to them about peace between our two cities." And so that's what they did. They allowed the men to stay, and they sent 30 men over to talk peace with Sybaris. As soon as those men arrived, they were put to death. And so Croton declared war on the city of Sybaris. As they prepared for the battle, they came to the battlefield, and Croton had a plan. As they got close to the army of Sybaris, within an arrow's shot, they had their musicians begin to play a certain tune. And that tune had been used in the city of Sybaris during all their parades as their horses marched through the town, and their horses were trained whenever they heard that tune to dance and to prance and to sidestep, and that's exactly what they started doing. And the cavalry lost total control of their mounts, and the Crotons came, the Crotonites came, and they decimated, they destroyed the Siberian army, and that was the end of the battle. It was said that nothing like that had ever taken place before, and nothing like that has ever taken place since. That a song brought victory in battle. But that's not true. Because we're going to look at a passage of Scripture tonight where exactly that thing happened. And it's 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll start reading in verse 1. "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them others besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle." So before we continue on in this portion, I want you to look back at chapter 19. Because this story begins with these words, "It came to pass after this." So after what exactly? We find out in chapter 19 that Jehoshaphat began some very important reforms in Judah. The first thing he did in verse 4 is that he brought the people back to the Lord. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim and brought them back unto the Lord God of their father. And then in verse 5, we see that he set up judges to judge righteously in the land in matters of the law. And this is what he told those judges in verses 6 and 7, "And he said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you, take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, or taking of gifts. Wow, if we had judges like that today, that would be something, wouldn't it? Those instructions. And then he appointed Levites and priests and elders to judge in spiritual matters. And he told them in verse 9, and he charged them, saying, "Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart." And then in verse 11, he says to everyone, "Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good." So it is after these reforms have taken place that what is about to happen in these first two verses occurs. The first thing I want you to see, the first point we're going to look at tonight, is the fearful situation. The fearful situation. And I want to point something out I think is so important. A fearful situation can arise in our lives at any time. Jehoshaphat was doing the right thing. He was doing his best to follow the Lord and to have his people follow the Lord. And yet, this fearful situation came on Jehoshaphat at that point in his life. We never know when a fearful situation will arise in our lives. And we don't know what those fearful situations will be. But we do know that they will come. And so we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And so let's take a look at how Jehoshaphat responded. So there was a coalition of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and others besides the Ammonites. If you look at verse 10, you find out that those others are the people of Mount Seir. And so these three join their armies together to attack Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. Verse 2, "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side of Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." Now, in Gedi was less than 40 miles away from Jerusalem. And so Jehoshaphat gets the news that this great coalition army is gathered at En Gedi, and they are preparing to attack Jerusalem. They are preparing to attack King Jehoshaphat. And then notice the next words of verse number 3, "And Jehoshaphat feared." It was a fearful situation. Now again, I don't know what fearful situations we are going to face in this new year. I just know that there will be situations that arise. And maybe some of us are already in the midst of fearful situations. What do we do? How do we respond when those fearful situations arise? That's what we'll look at next. But before we go on, I thought it might be fun. We like to have a little fun now and then. I thought it might be fun to take a look at a couple pictures here. When we had our 25th anniversary of being here at the church, and Pastor and Kay, when they had their 25th anniversary of being here at the church graciously sent us to Israel. And it was just a trip of a lifetime. It was just fascinating to be in the place that we read about in Scripture. And one of the places that we went to was En Gedi. Here's a picture of En Gedi as it looks today. So En Gedi is just a little spring in the wilderness, in the middle of the desert, a little oasis. And it's just fantastic. You go there and you see this spring and this lush vegetation. And while we were there, our guide took out the Bible and read this portion of Scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is where that took place. And it was just amazing to read through the Scriptures and to think, you know, we're standing in the area, in the vicinity where this all happened. It's not a fantasy, as Pastor was saying. It's not make-believe. It's real. It's true. It happened. Well, En Gedi means the spring of the goats. And the next picture shows you that there still are goats there all over the place. You see wild goats all up and down the hills of En Gedi. Surrounding this oasis are these hills, just pockmarked with caves all over. These are the same caves where David fled from Saul. David and his men hid from King Saul. And I remember thinking, reading through those stories about David, well, how did he stay hidden from Saul? Why couldn't Saul find David with all of his soldiers, with all of his resources? Why couldn't he find David? And the reason is there are caves everywhere. They were just pockmarked with caves. And you could spend years searching caves and never search all of them. That's why Saul didn't find David and his men. Plus, the Lord was protecting David. And so, this place in Gedi is where... Let's continue reading in verse number 3. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and to proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. The second thing I want you to see, the second point, is the people's response. This was a fearful situation, but how did they respond? Immediately, they sought the Lord. Immediately, they called a fast to direct their attention to the Lord. And they prayed and cried out to the Lord for His help. Immediately, they went to the Lord. To set yourself, in verse number 3, and Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. Literally, it means to set your face. And the idea is that King Jehoshaphat, with determination, with resolve, he sought after the Lord. He didn't just pray one time, Lord, I need you, please help me, and just go on about his own business. He sought the Lord diligently. He sought the Lord until the Lord's answer was found. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. They directed their attention to the Lord. And in their prayer, in Jehoshaphat's prayer, he acknowledged three things about God, and he acknowledged three things about himself and the people. So look at his prayer in verse number 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might so that none is able to withstand thee? The first thing that Jehoshaphat acknowledged about God was God's power. He acknowledged God's power. You are the God of heaven. You are the God of power. There is none who is able to stand against you. And it's important for us to understand that God is not just the possessor of great power. Sometimes that's the image that we have of God, that He possesses great power. God is the source of all power. There is no power outside of God. All power comes from God. And so that's why Jehoshaphat could look to God and say, you are the God of power. There is no situation that you can't handle. There is no one who is able to stand against you. You are the God of power. And then in the next verse, verse number 7, he says, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy seed forever? He acknowledged God's past works. You know, when we face fearful situations in life, isn't it helpful to be able to think back and say, you know, I remember God when you helped me in that situation. And I remember when you delivered me in that way. And God, I remember when you did this in my life. It's good for us to be able to look back at God's past works, because that gives us faith for the present. And that gives us faith for the future. He acknowledged God's past works. And then in verses 8 and 9, he acknowledged God's promise. And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. God promised to hear his people and to help his people. In times of tribulation and difficult times and fearful times, When we cry out to God, His promise is, I will hear and I will help. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27 is not the verse I want. So see, I went to my office to change this and it didn't change for me. So I'm just going to have to go on without that verse. I switched my verses. But it is important for us to remember God's promises and to claim God's promises, because God promises to hear and God promises to help. King Jehoshaphat acknowledged three things about himself and the people. We continue. Verses 10 and 11 are interesting verses. They say this, "And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from thee and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession when thou hast given us to inherit." And so not only was this a fearful situation, it was a very unfair situation. Here are these people that had been spared by God when the people of Israel came into the land and they were told by God to destroy the inhabitants of the land. Oh, but not these people. You allow these people to remain. You allow these people to stay. How did they repay God for His mercy? How did they repay God for His kindness? They wanted to throw Jehoshaphat and the people of God out of the land. They wanted to get rid of them. Sometimes the situations that we face are not only fearful, but they're unfair. And we look to God and say, God, we need You. But then in verse 12, He acknowledges three things about Himself and the people. And He says, "O our God, wilt Thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comest against us." The first thing He acknowledges is, Lord, we are impotent. We don't have the power to stand up against this great army. We get into trouble when we think that we have the strength in ourselves to stand, that we have the strength in ourselves to handle the situations of life. And we need to realize, Lord, I am impotent. I am powerless. Lord, I need You. You are the source of all power. I don't have any power, Lord, but You're the source of all power. And Lord, I need You. And then He acknowledged in the next phrase, "Neither know we what to do." He acknowledged His ignorance. Lord, I'm ignorant. I just don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. Lord, help us. Help me. Have you ever felt that way in your life, in a situation that you were facing, that, Lord, I just don't know what to do? I don't have to think back that far to remember situations in my life where I was telling the Lord those same things. Lord, I don't know what to do. I need Your wisdom. I need Your power. I'm powerless, Lord. I need Your strength. And then He acknowledges one last thing about Himself and the people. He says this last phrase in verse 12, "But our eyes are upon Thee." He acknowledged their dependence. You know what? They were impotent, they were ignorant, and they depended on the Lord. They said, "Lord, our eyes are on You. Our eyes are on You in faith. Lord, we look to You for deliverance. Lord, we look to You for victory. Lord, we look to You for wisdom. We look to You for strength, because we can't do it ourselves. We need You." How did God respond to this prayer? That's our next point, the Lord's reply. Verse 13 says, "And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And God says two very important things. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Do not be discouraged. Two of the greatest enemies of the Christian life, two of the greatest spiritual enemies that we face are fear and discouragement. Fear will keep us frozen so that we don't do anything. And discouragement causes us to quit and to give up when we should keep on going. God says, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. The battle belongs to the Lord. You won't have to fight in this battle because you don't have the power to do it anyway. You won't have to do anything in this battle because you don't have the wisdom to know what to do. You leave it to me. The battle is mine, and I will fight the battle for you. He goes on to say in verse 16, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, or position yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And twice the Lord tells Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. When we face a situation that we know we are powerless to do anything, we are tempted to fear. And when we face a situation we don't know what to do, we are tempted to be discouraged. But the battle is the Lord's. And we're to give the battle to Him. And we're to watch Him work in those situations. God says, you're not going to have to need to fight in this battle. You go position yourselves and you just stand and watch and see what I will do. In verses 18 and 19, we see Jehoshaphat's response to the Lord's reply. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. His response was worship. They fell down and they worshiped the Lord. And then in verse 19, the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice. When they heard God's reply, don't worry, the battle's mine. You stand and you watch what I'm going to do. You won't have to fight in the battle. I will be with you. Their response was to worship God and to sing praises with a loud voice to His name. Verses 20 down to verse 30, we're going to see our last point, the divine solution. So they're to stand and watch and see what the Lord is going to do. Well, this particular fearful situation was a huge army that had come to destroy Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. God has said, don't be afraid and don't be discouraged. You just stand and you just watch what the Lord is going to do. Well, my question is, Lord, what are you going to do? Well, let's find out. Verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. So now they're in the wilderness of Tekoa. That army has traveled from En-Gedi to the wilderness of Tekoa. Now they're about 12 miles away from Jerusalem. And they went forth. Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, and so shall you prosper. Verse 20 is the key verse to this chapter. And verse 20 is so important for us today because this is what we are to do when we face those fearful situations. So I would encourage you to memorize 2 Chronicles 20:20. If you will do that, if you will put into practice what we will see in this verse, then your spiritual sight will be, you'll have 20/20 spiritual vision if you learn 2 Chronicles 20:20. And this is what he says. Two very important things. He says, first of all, believe in the Lord your God, and so shall you be established. Number one, when you face those fearful situations, believe in the Lord your God. Trust in the Lord. Our temptation is to trust in ourselves, or to trust in someone else, or to trust in something else other than the Lord. But when we trust in the Lord our God, the promise is we will be established. The root of the word established is firmness or security. The only secure thing, the only firm thing, the only firm foundation that we have in this world is God Himself. This world is ever changing. And the people in this world are ever changing. And God is the one and only who remains the same. God is our rock. God is our firm foundation. And we can depend on Him. We can trust in Him. This word established paints really a beautiful word picture for us. Because in this word established, we see the word picture of a strong parent wrapping their arms around an infant, a helpless infant. And really, isn't that what Jehoshaphat has already claimed to be? Lord, I don't have any power to do anything, and I don't have wisdom to do anything. Lord, I'm trusting in you. And he sees his heavenly Father wrapping his strong arms around his child. Trust in the Lord your God. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. And the second thing is, believe the prophets of God. Now, didn't I just say you weren't to put your faith and trust in people, right? Because people change, but God doesn't change. But pay close attention to those words. He says, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. He didn't say believe in his prophets. What was a prophet's job? What was a prophet's responsibility? It was to tell God's word to God's people. Believe his prophets. He's saying this, believe the message that God's prophets are delivering to you. Believe God's word. Believe his word and you will prosper. The word prosper means to succeed or to be profitable. And the root of the word means to accomplish satisfactorily what is intended. Believe in God. Believe in His word. Isaiah 55 reminds us, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. When we put our trust, our belief in God, and when we believe in His word, we will be established and we will prosper spiritually. And that's really the answer to those fearful situations that arise. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in this world. Don't trust in anything else. Trust in God and trust in His word. And you will see what God will do. And we're going to see what God's going to do for the people of Judah and for Jehoshaphat. Verse 21 says, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Let me go back to verse 21 and just talk a little bit about this phrase, the beauty of holiness. You know, there is no doubt. We know that our God is a holy God. We know that our God is perfect and without sin of any type. There's no fault in God whatsoever. God is a holy God, and there is great beauty in God's holiness. There's great beauty in the holiness of a child of God who is imitating their heavenly Father. But this phrase can also be translated in holy garments. And so the idea then would be that the Levites and the priests who are leading the army into battle are dressed not for battle, but they're dressed to praise the Lord. They're dressed in their holy garments that are white, that remind the people of God's holiness. You know, for us, we would think, you know, I might go into battle singing a song to the Lord. And the song that they were singing is, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever. God's steadfast love endures forever. God's loving kindness endures forever." We praise God. We thank God for that. We might go into the battle singing a song, but I don't know about you. I might have the army in the front and the singers in the back, just in case, right? You know, just in case something goes wrong. A backup plan. We don't know what's going to happen, but we're not going to put those singers out there in harm's way. We'll put the soldiers out front. But that's not what Jehoshaphat did, because he was looking to the Lord. He was trusting in the Lord. He was trusting in the Lord's word. And it wasn't, folks, the song that won the victory that day. The song was just an indication of what was in the heart of King Jehoshaphat and in the heart of the people of Judah. And what was in their heart was faith in God. What was in their heart was trust in His word. And so to show that their complete and total trust was in God, they put the singers out in front because they knew they had nothing to worry about. God would take care of them. They went singing into battle. In verse 23, "For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped." They come to the battle singing praises to God, and when they arrive on site, what do they find? They find a field full of dead bodies because God has already done the work. They turned on each other, they killed each other, and the victory had already been won when they arrived on the scene. And just like God said, "The battle's mine. You don't have to fight this battle. You just position yourselves and you just watch what I'm going to do." And once again, the key is that Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, they believed in the Lord God and they believed in His word and they acted in faith. And God gave the victory. Verse 25 says, "And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoil." There was so much. The victory was complete. This army who had assembled to attack Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah was decimated. It was gone. And all the people of Judah and Jehoshaphat had to do was to collect the spoil, to collect the prizes. And it took them 3 days to do that. And on the fourth day, verse 26 says, "And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Barakah. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Barakah unto this day." Barakah means the place of blessing or the place of praising. And they assembled themselves on the fourth day in this valley simply to praise God for the great victory that He had brought His people. To praise God for what He had done. And notice the next verse, verse 27. I just love the thought here. "Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy." Notice this, "for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies." Now I want you to get this. The very thing at the beginning of our story that brought fear to their hearts, at the end of the story, brought joy and rejoicing. How can that be? Why is that? Because of what God had done. Because of God's work in that fearful situation. That situation that in the beginning brought fear to their hearts, in the end it brought joy and rejoicing because they said, look at what God has done. Look at how God has provided and taken care of us and helped us when we cried out to Him. Only God can do that. Only God can take something that is a source of fear in our hearts and turn it around to be a source of rejoicing and joy because of what He has done. Verse 28, and they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord, and the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries, when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest round about. Only God can truly bring rest and peace to our lives. But the story ends with Jehoshaphat going back to Jerusalem with the people of Judah rejoicing in the great victory, and God gives peace and rest to His people. I don't know really of any other story in the Scripture that has so much singing involved in the story. So here you have, when they hear God's reply, this is what God is going to do in this situation. They worship and they praise God. They sing to God with a loud voice. They go out to the battle and they're singing as they go out to the battle. The battle's over and the victory's won, and they come back to Jerusalem singing. I don't know, there's a lot of singing going on. Good practice for heaven, right, Zach? One day we're going to be spending a lot of time singing and praising the Lord. A lot of singing going on in this story. But once again, the key to victory in our lives is not our own strength and our own knowledge and our own wisdom. The key is back in verse 20. No matter what situations we face, and we think about this new year and what this new year will bring. But you know, even beyond this year, for the rest of our lives on this earth, we're going to face fearful situations. We're going to face unfair situations. We're going to face situations we don't know what to do. We're going to face situations we're powerless to do anything. But if we will believe in the Lord our God, we will be established. And if we will believe His word, we will prosper spiritually. When those times come, we have a choice to make. We can take the advice of verse 20, or we can be fearful, and we can fret, we can worry, and we can be discouraged and not see the victory and not see what God will do in our lives. Trust in Him, trust in His word, and stand and watch what God will do. What a great promise.